I'd like us to open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 4. And we're going to find an interesting verse there, a precious verse, and we're going to read it before we pray. And the children are praying with us. I want to tell you all the things I did in front of a church when I was a little kid. I ran to the front. I don't know if you've heard these stories before, but I ran to the front, and I was absolutely fascinated with the fact that the minister's head was bald. So I told the whole church and my dad in the middle of the meeting, "Daddy, the minister's head's bald. He's got no hair on his head." And my dad took me out. I even did way... Actually, I can't mention the worst I did in a church at the front. But it was about 100 times worse other things that happened. Okay, let us read together Romans chapter 3, verse 4, where it says these words, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." And I'd like to come back to a little phrase there before we pray, and that is, let God be true, but every man a liar. And the context here basically comes down to the character of God. It's not just that God is not a liar because he, or is true because he never told a lie. It's because he is the truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And there are many things which many people say, or shall we say, there are many things which, from another angle, God says, which men deny in different areas of their lives and say it's not true. And to every single thing that man says is not true of what God says and of what God is, then this saying is true: let God be true, but every man a liar. And with that, let us go over to prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this verse in the Bible, and that in this world where the cry goes out like we heard Pilate saying, "What is truth?" we know that you are truth and that your word is truth. John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And dear Father, I just ask that this morning we will be open to the truth. When there are many fairy tales out there and many fairy tales in people's hearts of what people think life is about, that you would speak to our hearts this morning about the eternal truths that affect us so drastically. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let God be true, but every man a liar. You know, when I was a little boy, I don't know if you can imagine that that existed, but many years back, I was a little boy, and I remember at about 5 years old, round about, or 6 years old, I went out with my grandfather. I used to love, he was on the farm, he had his tractor, and he had his, we call it a bucky, like your pickup tractor things. And we used to drive around in this, and I used to sit on the one side, and we used to get traffic fines because there wasn't a seatbelt in that car so often. But I remember we came to this little shop. And when we came to that shop, I used to go inside, and there was these little seed packets, and there was compost, and there was tools, and they also, for little kids, had little key rings, and on the bottom of the key rings was little plastic silver-colored tools. And I remember there was this little hammer and a screwdriver and something you could turn and it would close. And I looked at these things and I so longed to own one. And I remember going to my grandfather. Now, they were very touchy about money in those days. And you didn't just ask for anything. And I realized as a five-year-old, this is a big thing that I'm going to have to ask for if I'm going to ask my grandfather to help me to get one of these. And it was about 20 cents. 2 rand in South Africa, the equivalent of American 20 cents. And I hardly got 20 cents every few weeks from my parents' pocket money if I ever got anything. So I sat there in the car and I was filled with fear. And I said, "Grandpa, And he was a strict guy. He gave me lots of spankings. He said, yeah. I said, Grandpa, would you mind if I asked for something? And then he became strict, that he looked at me and he said, what? I said, Grandpa, there's a little tool thing in there and it's 20 cents, 2 rand. And then suddenly he smiled and I was like, I like that smile. And he said, that's nothing, I'll get that for you. And I was like, that's nothing? 20 cents? I mean, that's everything. That's a huge amount of money. And I was like, I didn't say that, but I was like feeling it. Like he gave it to me and I went inside and I got it and I bought this little thing and I came out and I sat in the car and I'll never forget it. I just loved that little hammer that was made out of plastic and painted silver. And I cherished it and I showed it to people and it was so wonderful as a little kid to have that little thing. But you see, in life, you can have things which are very precious to you, and yet they're not the real deal. And there's nothing wrong as a child having a little toy like that, but when it comes to the things of God, it doesn't help having something that's extremely precious to you, and yet it's not real. It can't do what it's meant for, and it's actually ultimately worthless. There was a man, and I'd like to use this board quickly. I think you know of some people try to use this in evangelism or witnessing, where they have the little sheep. okay. I'm not an artist. I once won an art prize. I was a very cute little kid. And I actually asked my art teacher continuously, could you help me with that? Could you help me with that? Could you help me with that? Could you help? And she drew the whole thing. And then we had a competition, and she was the judge with other people, and the crowd had to choose who won. And I came second, and she was so trying to get the crowd not to get me to win because she felt guilty that she'd actually drawn it. And she didn't want to tell anybody. Okay, yeah, we have sheep. They improve with age. And in the Bible, we have the portion of Scripture, which is John 10, verse 7 to 9, where it says, then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Isn't that beautiful? I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, I went to the old age home. We used to sleep there for a few days and I used to get very burnt eggs fried in the morning by people who couldn't see. And it was wonderful. But we used to go around and try to witness to the different people. And I remember coming to one man in a room, and he was quite dignified, and he could think straight still, unlike the nursing home over here, where the people sit there, and they can't hear most of what you say. And he used to be an elder in a church, he was respectable, he had his own house, it wasn't just a nursing home, it was like a village of where you own houses next to the nursing home. And basically what I did to this man is, because he was an elder in a church, and because he'd done many good works, and given his money to church, and all these type of things I gathered, I took out this verse basically and drew on a piece of paper a little sheep fold. And there's the door. And what many people do with this is they basically say, okay, you're religious. Jesus said that you will be saved if you go through the door. And there's three types of people. There's the worldly people who drink and swear and sleep around and do all these terrifying things. Then you get religious people who build a house, or shall we say they do things for God, they go to church, they become elders in the church, they give their money to church, they sing in church, you name it. They're quite religious. And then there's the people who at some stage in their life have gone through the door, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said you can only be saved if you go through the door. And there's the sheep over there. So I drew that for him years back. And I said to him, where are you? Which of these sheep are you? Now, that's what you ask them. Now, normally people will say, if they're religious, I'm one of these sheep. And then you ask them, are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I said, but okay, if you're saved, when do you go through the door? When did you go through? No, I was born a Christian. Jesus said you have to go through the door. I was born a Christian. I said, Jesus said you have to go through the door. No, I was born a Christian. But then you're saying Jesus is a liar. Now, when I said to this man, he was a bit different. He said, I'm one of these. I said, why? He said, well, I swear a lot and I drink and whatever. Get drunk. I said, but are you a good person? He said, yeah, I do some good. But the Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. And we read in Proverbs 20 verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? You know, I was once in a church and a person stood up and he said, he preached in the morning of that church and I was visiting in this little town and I just suddenly got invited to preach that evening. And this man basically said that we don't have to tell people they're sinners because a drunkard out there knows he's a sinner. You know, it's very strange, and I'm sure Ezra can attest to this. Most drunkards think they're very good. Most people will proclaim their goodness. There's one nation in South Africa who have been taught from childhood to confess their sins. They say, I'm bad, but they don't see the severity of it, so they still think they're good. They just say it with their lips. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3 verse 10 to 12 says these words, as it is written, there is none. This is the same as Psalm 14 verse 1 to 5 basically. As it is written, parts of it, sorry. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So yeah, you have people. Some of them are religious. They go to church. But they've never met Jesus. And then you get other people who are drunkards. And they're doing terrifying things. And both of them will generally say, I'm a good person. But let God be true, but every man a liar. In the Bible we find the Pharisees. A Pharisee and a publican in Luke 18 verse 10 to 14. We'll read that together. There was two men. They went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Generally, you'll have the sheep over here who will look down at the sheep over there. For the benefit of Timothy, these are organic sheep. And they will say, I'm not as bad as them. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He had nothing but his sin to bring before God. I tell you, Jesus said, this man, the sinner, went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself, looks upon himself as good, because of what he does on the outside, shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself comes before God as he is, for who he is, as a sinner, shall be exalted, lifted up, forgiven, and even saved, if we come through Jesus Christ. I was once at a school in South Africa. I go to many schools. And I remember after speaking to the hundreds of kids in the assembly, I was sitting there where the teachers come together and the secretary is, and there was this little child that came past. And when the little child came past, I remember just randomly saying hi, and I asked her, are you a Christian? She was about 8 years old. And she shined. She said, yes, I'm a Christian. It was so nice. So I said, how did you become a Christian? She said, no, I was born a Christian. So I said, that's wonderful that you were born in a Christian home, but can I ask you a question? If you were born spiritually dead, because all of us are born spiritually dead with a selfish heart, we got that from our forefather Adam, you know, the bad guy. All of us are born with that nature, and we don't know God. And we've done sin, and nothing we can do, going to church, reading your Bible, praying, even having miracles happen to us, none of those things on the outside can forgive the things we've done wrong and change us on the inside to make us know God. If none of those things can do that, when did you become alive if you were born dead? And suddenly her little face got so serious. And she looked at me and she said, that's my problem. I'm dead. I wish it was so simple for older people. I remember one lady was a drunkard that I spoke to, and she went to her minister because she came under conviction after I spoke to her. And she said to her minister, minister, there's this guy, and he came there and he said some stuff, and I feel like I'm a sinner. I've been in church all my life, but I feel like I'm a sinner. And the pastor said, don't worry, you're a wonderful Christian. Just don't worry. And praise God, she didn't just listen to the pastor. She went to her knees and said to God, God, what do you say? And in her case, God showed her, you are a sinner. Continuing the conviction, and she got radically saved. In the town where I lived for 4 years, one man came, the minister of our church was witnessing, and a man came to him who had come under conviction. Oh, sorry, he spoke to this person, and the person was coming in conviction, and that man went to his minister and said, but minister, must I be born again? Must I go through that door and be saved? Or is my religion good enough? And the minister says, don't worry, you're a Christian. You're one of the best ones I know. 2 weeks later, he was dead. And he went to hell. Because instead of saying, God, what do you say? And saying, let God be true, but every man a liar, even if it's a minister. He said, well, the minister says, I'm saved because of my religion. And I believe him. And so he landed up, as far as we can see, in the flames of hell. Because he let man be true and God a liar. I remember going to a fisherman's village years back, and I used to go every weekend to this village, and I used to go from door to door, very poor people, drunkards mostly, and in a lot of cults and different stuff. And I came into this one house, and all poor people sitting there, a bit like India actually. And I remember sitting them down and saying, can you all get together? We're going to have tea together and I'm going to preach to you. And so we had these sermons, like a little church of unsaved people. And I remember sitting there and I tried my best to convince them that even though they went to church like the sheep in the middle, they were not saved. They'd never been through the door. And I tried my best, and I spoke to them and I pleaded with them, and they'd all smile there and say, you must come next week. And it was wonderful, but they wouldn't seemingly come under conviction. And then I saw this little plant in a pot. And this plant in a pot looked really real. But when I looked closer, I saw that it was fake. And so in the middle of my sermon one day, preaching to them, I said, listen, many people are like that pot plant. They look so real because on the outside, they know what to do and say as a Christian. And they do these things, but on the inside, they're dead. They don't have life because they don't have Jesus. And they're so good, they would fool you like that pot plant fooled me for a while. And as I said that, I remember tears starting to trickle down their faces. I said, but that's us. That's us. Luke 11 verse 39 says these words, and the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You see, no matter how good you are on the outside, no matter how many things you do for God, it does not take away from the fact that you're dead inside, that you have an iniquitous heart that's going its own way, and it doesn't change the fact, even if you call yourself a Christian, that dead pot plant can never bear fruit. An artificial tree cannot bear fruit. It can look exactly like a Christian on the outside, and yet it does not have the fruit that would come from a Jesus Christ being in your heart. And if you're dead on the inside, you've never been made alive, if you're iniquitous, going your own way, never submitted to the authority of God, and you don't bear fruit, then let God be true and every man a liar if you call yourself a Christian. In the Bible, we have a word called iniquity. In Matthew 7, verse 23, we read it. It's probably over 100 times in Scripture that we have this word. Iniquity is sin. But it's slightly different from our definition of sin, which is transgression of the law. It means we go your own way, do your own thing, live without God. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says these words, we have turned everyone to his own way. We're living without God. And that's what it means, according to Charles Spurgeon, to be godless. All you have to do to be godless is not kill somebody. You don't have to be in this group where you're swearing and you're lying and you're sleeping around. All you have to do is live without God because you've never met Jesus Christ. And then you are godless and on your way to hell. In Ephesians, we read in 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past, listen to these five words, wherein, one word, in time past ye walked. Every single person, though you are religious, although you are totally heathen, you walked if you have not been through Jesus Christ to be saved. In times past, in sin. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, among whom also you had your conversation, your lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then we read these two words, and I've mentioned this before, it's just so beautiful, but God. Because that's the gospel. We are so lost and hopeless that without God there is no hope for anything. And yet God came from the outside and he became our Savior. He sent his Son to die. Ephesians verse 5, and when you were dead in sins, and when we were dead in sins, it quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. It's free. I don't know if you remember the little story of the pig. And how the pig, the little child, wanted to have the pig in the house. And then the mother said, you can't have the pig in the house because the pig will make the house dirty. And the little child really wanted the pig in the house. So the child said, what am I going to do? And then eventually it had a brain wave. I call it a brain smackle when I think of eggs. And basically, this child said, I'm going to take this pig into the house after I've cleaned it. And so she took a bucket and she took soap and she took water and she scrubbed it and she scrubbed it and she scrubbed it. And eventually this pig was absolutely pure pig pink, and took this child into the house, the pig into the house, and there you had it. It could go on the sofa, it could go on the floor, it could go everywhere and it wouldn't hurt anything. But one day the door was open and that pig looked out the door and what did it see? What do all pigs love? Glorious mud. And it looked out there and it saw some mud. And it thought this is too good to be true. And it ran out and was back in the mud and it was rolling, 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 rolling. Oh yes, it's wonderful. Yay! Don't worry, Timothy, this was not an organic pig. But this pig is a picture, according to the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, of what many people are in this group. They may clean the outside, but the inside, their heart hasn't changed. It doesn't help making the outside of a pig clean if the nature hasn't changed on the inside. And there's no way, if you haven't been through Jesus Christ, that your nature will have changed, that your sins will have been forgiven. Ezekiel 36 verse 26, a new heart also will I give you. It's a gift. It's free. It's something that you can only do when you come through Jesus Christ. None of your works can do it. No going to church can do it. But I can give it to you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. My wife says, I used to say when I preached about the prodigal son, the prodigal son, or the prodigy almost, which is totally different. But the prodigal son, there were two sons. And I'm going to come back to this a little later in the sermon. But I'd just like to start with this thought. The one is a picture of the Jews, the older son. He was the goody-goody boy. And the other was a picture of the Gentiles. He's the guy who really just did what he wanted. He went and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned. And in the story, we find that the older brother, sorry, the younger brother, in Luke 15 verse 12, it says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me a portion. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them, both the older and the younger son, his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living until you come with..." Sorry, I've written that there. He wasted his substance with righteous living. And so, yeah, you have the Gentiles, the people who are, yeah. And this guy went out and he went his own way. And it was obvious. I'm not living with God. I'm totally throwing away every law that God ever gave and I'm enjoying my life. But a little later we read of the older brother. Now his older brother, son, was in the field. Now this was when the younger brother came back and was forgiven of his father and was made alive again. But the elder brother was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father have killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry, because and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I thee at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Do you know what's amazing about this portion? It's just like the Pharisee and the publican. It's just like these sheep. This, the Pharisee said, "I'm not as bad as him. Oh God, I thank you that I fast every day. I thank you that I do this and I do that and I've got organic food and whatever I have." Now, there's nothing wrong with organic food. But this older brother basically said, "Why don't I, look at that nice big word, I get reward for all this." And you know there's a big problem. You remember the word iniquity? Going your own way, doing your own thing. You know that the older brother was doing exactly that while he was obeying God? He was obeying God for himself. He was trying to serve God for himself, for reward. And he was totally out of fellowship with the Father and didn't even understand the Father's heart. He didn't have a new nature. We know this because if you've got a new nature, you want other people to be saved. In his case, it's all about me. Where's my reward? He was living for himself. And that's what religious people do. We are all born with a sinful nature. And the sinful nature is dead. You can have a body, you can have a physical body that's alive, you can kick a ball, but just like a dead body, you can prod it, you can poke it, you can stick knives through it, it's not going to do anything. So is our spiritual body unless God awakens us. This sinful nature that we're born with is selfish. Even the good that we do is not done for God. The sinful nature justifies itself. It says, "I'm not as bad as that guy." And every single one of us is born with this sinful nature. And if you deny that, let God be true and every man a liar. This sinful nature does not see the sinfulness of sin. I remember through the years, as I had Keith Daniel as my father, and the times I came under conviction naturally, and those times he prayed and miracles happened, and I read the Bible stories, but sin was not so exceedingly sinful. I didn't want to go to hell because I didn't want to burn. But I didn't quite see why I really had to go there. But in Romans 7 verse 13, we read these words, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. When we have a horizontal understanding of sin, when we compare ourselves to other people, then sin doesn't look that bad, because we always see something we did good that's better than somebody else, or as good as somebody else. But when we see ourselves vertically in light of who God is, then it changes a lot, because He is so holy and so good that sin cannot dwell in His presence. And the righteous condemnation, the righteous judgment of sin is to go to hell for eternity. But until we see ourselves in light of who He is, and we have any just our understanding is based on a horizontal understanding of sin, then we will not see sin as exceedingly sinful. We need a Savior. Not just because there's a hell out there, but because we are sinful. Because we deserve hell. Because we're dead. There was a granny. And this granny was looking after a little baby. And the baby fell in the water. And the baby died. A few hours later, they found two bodies in that swimming pool. One was the baby. The other was the granny. The granny couldn't swim. So they figured out, when the baby fell in, she in desperation jumped in too and drowned, trying to save the baby. You know, if somebody has to save you, there's a few things they have to be. They have to be willing, number one. But that granny was willing, but she was not able. You have to be able to save. And that's the beauty of Jesus Christ. If any one of us try to save anyone else, we got a big problem. We're both drowning. We're both dead. A dead person can't make a dead person live. A sinner can't forgive a sinner. And yet God, through the virgin birth, became a man. And so He remained sinless through the virgin birth, not having a father, not having sin that came down from Adam. He became a man, therefore He could represent us. He was able to represent us. He died, He paid the penalty for our sins, and then He rose again. And the beauty of rising again is this. He didn't just pay for the penalty of our sin and then He's dead, so He can't really help you. He rose again so that He personally can be your Savior. He paid the penalty, rose again, and He can be your Savior. Many people say Jesus did not rise again. Let God be true, and every man a liar. It's a bit like a man tied to a chair. Don, could you come to the front? Okay. Bring a chair and come fast. Sit here. A little bit forward. Thank you very much. I'm not going to totally illustrate this. But imagine you're a man sitting at the front. No, that's right. You do that. That's very good. And I really knew how to tie a knot, which is not true. And I took a big rope and I totally tied him. His legs down up to his mouth and I gagged him. Actually, wait a minute, I didn't gag him. And then I said to him, if I really did a good job, free yourself. And he could try and try and try, but he wouldn't be able to free himself if I did a very good job. He would need someone to come from the outside that was capable and able of freeing him. And you can have two people sitting on two chairs, and that's me and that's him. I can't help him because I am also a sinner without Jesus Christ. You can go sit down. John 8 verse 36, if the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life. John 1 John 5 verse 11. And this life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. You know, if you in this group or in this group, one very big, important question that you have to ask. The religious, and I include in this group those who've just said a prayer and thought their prayer saved them, but they never repented. And the worldly, totally, utterly worldly. You've got to ask an important question, and that is simply this. Are you lost? Luke 19 verse 10 says these words, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now if I go to the beach, Ezra, this might be fun. Me and Ezra, I need some big strong guys. I'm not going to say come to the front. But let's say Brandon used to be strong years back, and Michael used to be strong less years back, and Noah's still got some muscles somewhere. And we all went to the beach, and there was some guy who wasn't too modestly dressed, and he was lying there on the beach, and we decided that he's drowning. We'd pounce on him, we'd throw that thing that you, what do you call that thing that you save people with, that buoy or whatever, that life saver or whatever, over his head, and we'd drag him, and we'd start resuscitating him, pushing his stomach in and out, you know, or his chest, and we'd do all these things, and he'd be screaming and howling and say, "Stop it, get off me!" Why? Because he's not drowning. But if someone's in the sea and he's drowning, and I remember once or twice when I was drowning, you're very glad if someone helps you. You're very, very glad. And that's the problem. It's not that you aren't drowning, but it's very easy because we can live our physical lives separate to where we are spiritually, in the sense that we don't know that we're drowning and we're dead, that we don't realize that we need to be saved. Because we say, "I am a good person." And so when someone comes and says, "Yes, the gospel, Jesus Christ, you need to go through the door," you say, "Get off me! Get off me! You strange people. I'm good." Or if you're religious and you've done many things good for God, and someone comes in and he says, "You've got to go through the door. You've got to go through Jesus Christ." You say, "Listen, I'm high and dry and it's good. Just get off me." "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." There was a preacher in South Africa, the person I mentioned who knew the Bible off by heart in three versions and the Greek. Great preacher. Many people got saved across the country, and one person came to him, and it was a lady, and she said, "Listen, I want to get saved." And the first question he asked is, "Are you lost?" She said, "Yes, I'm lost." He said, "But are you really lost?" "Yeah, I'm lost." He said, "But are you utterly and totally and utterly and totally lost?" She said, "No." He said, "Why?" "Because I got a little good in me." He said, "Well, then I can't help you." He said, "I was so excited. I would have loved to lead you to Christ, but while you've got any goodness in you, then you're like that person on the beach. You're high and dry, and you don't need a Savior." I met an old lady. I met many Pharisees. People are proud, like that man, of the good that he's done, though he swears and though he sleeps around, and all the other things he does as a church elder. But I met an old lady, and I met many like her. Sitting in her house. I came into that house. I only met her once in my life. And she wasn't saying, "Hey, look at everything I've done as a Christian." She'll sit there in her conservative clothing. She took out her cookies. She took out her tea. She sat me down. In her old age, she just looked at me. And I ate my cookies. And I asked her, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "How do you know?" That I was born a Christian. She didn't argue with me. She wasn't cross. She wasn't proudly going around telling everybody that she was a Christian because of this and that, whatever she'd done. But she was a nice old lady on her way to hell who gave me cookies and didn't walk down the street trying to tell everybody how wonderful she was. How many nice people are on their way to hell? Because they've never been through the door. Until you come with nothing but your sin, my dad said, to the blood of Jesus, he can't save you. John 9 verse 41, Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. As long as you say, I'm good, I'm good, I'm alive, I see, then you don't realize you're utterly lost and need to come to a Savior. Though you might hear of hell and think, well, I don't want to go to hell, so let's ask Jesus into my life. Until you see your real need is you, you. Spurgeon talked of a painter in all of grace. And the painter saw a beggar on the street. And this beggar on the street was very, very badly clothed. And the painter said, I want to paint you. Come to me tomorrow. It's at 12 noon and I will paint you. And the beggar thought this is wonderful. And so he borrowed all the money he could and he got nice clothes. And he washed himself up for the first time in his life, literally. And he came there to the painter and the painter said, oh, I'm sorry. I can't help. I'm not going to paint you anymore. Because I wanted you as you were so that I could do the job. And I could paint you. You come as you are for Him to change you. You don't come as you are for Him to do nothing to you. You don't come as you are to say, God, I'm going to come as I am and you're not going to do anything to me. You're not going to forgive me. You might forgive me, but you're not going to change my heart. I'm going to carry on doing what I used to do. I'm going to live without God. I'm just going to come. But you come as you are with nothing of those good things that this horrible sinner talked about. Nothing of these good things that this horrible sinner talked about. Though he was religious. Religious, religious, religious. You come with nothing but your sin to be changed by God. You know, pride holds on to the works of its own hands. Pride holds on to the works of its own hands. I remember watching an airport once in Israel. And they decided, for the first time, the Israel government had decided to actually take back some of the land which it had grabbed. They call them settlements. They do it all the time, trying to get more and more land. And basically, there was about 10 Jews, and they were in these houses. And they actually told them they had to leave their houses, and these Jews didn't want to. So they sent the army in or so, and these people took the Jews away. And they showed videos of it as they were dragging these people away. And they were screaming, no, I don't want to give up my house. I don't want to give up my house. No, 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 no. In Hebrew. Or something. And what were they shouting about? A little mud house, basically. I looked at those houses. They weren't so amazing. But you know why the people weren't willing to give them up? Because they had put an effort into it. Anything you've put an effort into, you will struggle to give up. Pride will struggle to give it up. Because I put an effort into it. And if you have over your life built up a reputation because you've been to church and you've done good things, and you've helped, and you've served, and you've given your money at church, and you've, whatever you've done, it's like a house. And when God comes and says, are you willing to give that up to have Christ? All these things you think are good, and just stand before me as an utter sinner. Like those Jews, it's very hard to give up. D.L. Moody talked of two people joining the army in America, and he said they both came to the same place, and the one had a very nice suit on, like our very humble Noah. And the other was very poorly dressed, like Timothy. Only a bit worse. And they came there into this place, and the very basic concept that D.L. Moody brought was that to get into the army uniform, they both had to take off their clothes. In other words, they both had to give up their clothes, whether it's beautiful, nice suit that you bought with your riches, or whether it's rags, you both have to give up your clothes. And so if you are this person over here, you have to come to the point where you realize this means absolutely nothing. And you have to give up those clothes. You can't say, hey, listen, I understand him having to give up his rags to put on that army uniform, but I want to be in the army and I want to keep these clothes because, you know, it looks good. My name is Noah Brainerd III, and it just doesn't work that way. At this point, I'd like to come back to the prodigal son. And I'd like to look at how he got saved. Luke 15, verse 18 and 19, we can read it together. And I will arise, he said, and go to my father. I wish I could have read verse 17 as well. I'm going to print it out, but I'll come back to that. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Luke 15 verse 19, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know, you have such a beautiful picture of salvation. You don't have to be in this group of people to be saved in the way he was saved. You can be right here. Number one, in verse 17, he came to himself. We didn't read that, but that's the words that he was used. He came to himself. Now, I've noticed, and I'm sure you've noticed, and probably, well, if you're unsaved, it's something that you'll be part of your life, that there will be a parody of your life where you don't think about God. You're just thinking about the party. I've met so many sinners who said to me, Roy, when I was drunk, I enjoyed it. I didn't think about God. He said, but there came a point where God started to awake me. Where God started to make me realize that what I am and what I'm doing is actually stupid in light of eternity. And so you come to yourself. You start to think, what am I doing? I'm not just having fun with my friends. There's a vertical problem I have with this great and mighty God. And one day I'm going to meet him on the judgment day. And if I don't know Jesus Christ, if I've never been through that door, then I'm on my way to hell for eternity. He came to himself. He realized that he was being stupid. That it'd be way better to even be a servant in his father's house than what he was facing there. The earthly punishment, let alone the eternal punishment that was coming. Number two, he saw his problem was a vertical problem. 15 verse 18. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He didn't just say, listen, man, my life's bad. I need to go to Alcoholics Anonymous. I need to get on some program. I'm a derelict part of society. Society has to fix me. No, he realized this problem is between me and God. And I've been going my own way, doing my own thing. And there's consequences for that. I don't have fellowship with God. Number one, I was born a sinner, going my own way. And I am going to be punished one day. And he realized, I have sinned, not just against man, against God. Number three, chapter 15, verse 19, it says he came to serve. He didn't come to God and say, God, sure, I don't like the consequences of my action, but I'd like to carry on doing everything I've been doing before, and you make me your son again, or you make me a servant in your house, or you bless me and help me out of my problems. Jesus, come into my heart. Mm-hmm. No, he realized, I've been living without God. I've been a rebel against what God says is true. And so he came to God willing to be his father's servant. He wanted to come under his father's authority. And then we have God's response. So now he decides to go. And eventually he comes to the decision. I'm going to go. I'm going to submit to my father. And I'm just going to beg him. God, please. I don't deserve it. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. But just, you know, please. If you could just give me that, I could be your servant. And so he started walking towards the father. And his father saw him far off. And we read there that his father ran. And that's beautiful because God isn't standing there and saying, okay, now my son's coming back. I'm going to wait a long time just to prove that he's real. I'm going to make him suffer for what he put me through. I mean, look, Adam, you ate that fruit. You cursed the world that I made. It led to all these other people sinning. Look at this world. And now you want to come back to me? Wait a minute. Stand at the door. Thank you very much. No, God ran. He ran because God is love. He does not just love, he is love. He ran because he wanted to find that one sheep that was lost. He wanted his son to be back with them and to be in fellowship with them. And then this is so beautiful because out of this we realize that when his father ran, where was his father running? He was running away from people. And he met them on the road. The youngest son, the servants were all there. And this is so important. This is probably one of the most important parts of the sermon because it basically comes down to this. You cannot rely on your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, Christianity to get you to heaven. You've got to have that meeting place yourself. You can go to church for years, and your parents are Christians, and your father is the elder in the church, and he preaches a lot, and you name it, and all these different things, but you have never met with God, and you have to come to Him alone and sort out this big problem that you have, that you are a sinner, because your dad can go to heaven, and you will go to hell if you have not been through the gate. And then these beautiful words. Luke 15 verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. God rejoices. God is glad. And it was free. And it was grace. Not based on anything we have done, but based on the finished work of Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And it is the gift of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Titus 3 verse 6. "Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I remember the day this happened to me. I had come many times and I was afraid of hell. And I asked Jesus into my life. But you know what the beautiful thing? When I came to submit to His authority, it was free. Honestly, there was just one moment, bang, I was saved. And sure, I struggled for them, and I could go away from my simplicity in Christ and so on, and we need to get back to that. But it was so simple. It wasn't me. It wasn't all the things that I did. It was Him. That's why people who can't even read get saved. And the beautiful thing is that God didn't only save me and justify me and change my nature and forgive my sins. He adopted me. He gave me His name. There's nothing you can do on the outside to change your heart. There's nothing you can do on the outside to erase your sins. There's nothing you can do on the outside to reconcile yourself with God. And that's why God hates self-righteousness, because it sends people to hell. Isaiah 64 verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." Because nothing you do on the outside that you trust in can change you on the inside. Jesus said, "Come." Isn't it beautiful? If you're that prodigal son, either one of the two, and you want to have fellowship with the Father, Jesus said, "Come." John 5 verse 14, "You will not come to me that you might have life." You will not. You're saying, "I'm good. I'll come to escape hell and ask Jesus into my life, but I won't come as a sinner that is utterly lost, that needs a Savior. I'll scream like that person on the beach, 'Get off me.'" Revelation 22 verse 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let him that heareth say, 'Come.' And let him that is athirst, 'Come.' And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." I love that, whosoever is athirst. It's just like the beach and drowning. Someone with a desert and someone has just been to McDonald's. Now imagine you've been to McDonald's. You've just drunk 5 milkshakes. And I come there and I say, "Hey, drink mine." I'm going to see my wife tonight. I'm sorry, I can't drink more milkshake. But if you come to someone in a desert, and I've been in a desert for 4 days at a time, sleeping under blankets, open air. I had to go to a doctor afterwards. I was so affected by that later. But at the end of the day, there comes a point where you're thirsty. And you are thirsty. And especially if you don't have water, you're thirsty. And then if someone comes to you and he says, "Yeah, drink," you won't say, "Hey, listen, I've had 5 already, I'm sorry." You'll take it. Why? Because you're thirsty. And this is the problem, that only the Holy Spirit can do this in a person who's religious, who thinks himself as good, is to create that thirst for God that brings you to the point where you're not good anymore and you're utterly and totally lost. I'd like to read you It says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. I've read this already. He believeth not the record that God gave his Son. But then we read in verse 18, John 3 verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son of God. Some people will say, Roy, yeah, I believe, I'm totally lost, but I just can't come. I can't come before God. I've tried, but I can't. I'm utterly lost. There's nothing good in me, but I just can't. I want to submit to him, but it's just he's not there. And you know what my answer to this would be? Let God be true and every man a liar. Because Jesus said you can come, therefore you can come. The problem is never with God. Pride says to you, you have to have a feeling before you can meet with God. You know, I use the illustration of the man who has a chocolate, and he says to his son, listen, I'm going to give you a chocolate. And the son says, and he runs out, and the father goes after him and says, now why? Why didn't you take the chocolate? Why are you crying? And the son says, because I don't believe you're going to give me the chocolate. And the father says, why? Because I don't have an amazing feeling of faith which tells me that you're going to give it to me. And the father says, but apart from giving the child a spanking probably, you know I'm going to give it to you because I said so, because I'm not a liar. Our faith is in who God is, not in some feeling. And if your feeling says you can't find God, then let God be true and every feeling a lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. Your pride says that your feelings are more important than God. Because that's what you're doing. You're saying my feelings are more accurate than God. God's a liar, but my feelings are telling the truth. Well done. It actually just doesn't make sense, but we feel it makes sense. You know the story of the woman and the rebellious son? And he went and he lived a terrifying life, but then he eventually got saved and he wanted to come back to his mother. And he was so bad in his mother's life, house, that he didn't think she would ever want to see him again. And so he wrote a letter to her and said, when I come past on this train, this is in the book that Timothy is publishing, The Way to God by Dale Moody. It's a brilliant book. I'd love any of you to get a chance to read that book if you haven't already. It is a wonderful, wonderful book. And I'm not trying to sell his book. It's good. You can get it from another store too. You don't have to buy it from him. It's available on the internet. But basically, he wrote this letter to his mother and said, Mother, I want to come back. But when I drive past on this train at this time, just put a white handkerchief on the clothesline and then I'll know that you want me to come back. And so he sat in the train and he was driving. His friend was next to him and he didn't want to look out because he was too scared. Now that he'd been saved, he was so scared that his mother would say, I don't want you to come back because of how horrible he'd been. And so he sat there and they got nearer and nearer to that house, and eventually it came to the point where they would see if there was a handkerchief, a white hanky on the clothesline, and suddenly his friend screamed. And he said, look! And he went to the window and there was no handkerchief. There was literally hundreds all over the trees, all over the clothesline, all over the house. There was white sheets and handkerchiefs, because that mother didn't want him to miss the fact that she wanted him to come back. And you know, in the Bible we have an example of this if you correlate the cross with Esther. Because in the Bible we read in Esther 5 verse 2, and it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. You know, if we read it actually in Scripture that if you come before the king without his permission and he doesn't hold up his scepter, you're going to die. But if he holds up the scepter, then you're allowed to come. And you have to understand something about God. The person we have wronged is not the president of America that we can vote against and get out of office if there's enough sane people. He's a king. You can't just vote him out. He made this earth. When you die, you meet your maker. We don't judge him. He judges us. And if he doesn't hold up a scepter and say, hey, you can come, you're going to die for eternity in hell. And the beautiful thing is that God didn't have to do this, but He has, in a sense, lifted up His scepter to sinners in that He lifted up His Son to die on a cross. And that cross is there eternally, a finished work. And it's saying, God's saying, come, come. And if you say that's not true, and you say, well, I try and it just can't happen, and I've tried and tried and tried and tried, and it just doesn't happen, let God be true, and every man a liar. On the judgment day, we read in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Not just those who come and say, Jesus, come into my life, but you're not submitting to His authority. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, preached, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? We've done all these things for Jesus. Matthew 7, verse 23, that second group. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Yeah, you have people. God, I knew you. I preached. I cast out devils. I prophesied. There were miracles that happened. You answered my prayers. I went to church with Timothy, you know? Remember Timothy? He's a good guy. I went every single week with him to church, you know? Brandon was there. And then God's going to say, no. You never turn from a life living without God, a life of iniquity, to come through the door to be saved freely by grace. And in that day, when they say, I knew God, and God says, I didn't know God, let God be true, but every man a liar. And that's scary. I'm basically finished with the sermon except for two illustrations. And I just like to cry out concerning the fact that when Satan meets your emotional need, God meets your emotional need. Last night I was crying because my wife wasn't there. And I sobbed and sobbed and a few other things I was afraid about. And I eventually just came to God, and He was the little shoulder that I could cry on, unlike my wife who wasn't there. But it's one of the most dangerous things when Satan meets your emotional need, because then you feel like things are right. And you can go to hell because of this. There was a lady I met and for the first time, and she was an old lady, and she said to me, it was terrifying. Her son was a drunkard for many years, and she prayed for him to become a Christian. She prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for him to stop being a drunkard, actually. And then one day he was driving as a drunkard and he hit a cow. And his car was so low that the car came right over the windscreen, went right through, and he was dead on impact, basically. It was just a bloody body left in the car, but in pieces. And she looked at me and she said, but this is so wonderful, because this is how God answered my prayer. Because the only way for him to stop being a drunkard was to go to heaven. Now, I don't know if you've ever faced something like that, but I realize this lady's not saved. But the only way to show her that she's not saved is to tell her the gospel that will show her son was not saved. To tell her you are on your way to hell is to say that your son is in hell. And you know something? That would be cruel for me to have told her that. But there was something even more cruel. It's to send someone to hell just so as not to hurt their feelings. Let me repeat that. To send someone to hell just so as to not hurt their feelings is crueler than saying your son is in hell. Because you can't do anything about the son. But he has a soul that you can still maybe show the door. Jesus Christ. When my granddad was in hospital, I have no idea if I've told you this, it was recently. He couldn't speak because he was going through so much pain when they took out three quarters of his stomach to try and get the cancer. I've just heard that his cancer spread again. He's going to die very soon. He was anyway going to die, but now it's really spreading. and family are flying from different parts of the world to come and see him before he dies, my granddad. But in hospital, the person on the bed next to him was dying. And the nurse came and spoke to the person on the bed and said, with the doctor, said, how are you doing? And so on. And the person said, but tell me, am I dying? Am I right? And the doctor said, you're fine. Don't worry. And as they walked away, my grandfather heard the nurse saying to the doctor, but you lied to him. How can you tell him he's fine when he's about to die in a few hours or next day? And the doctor said, I just couldn't. I couldn't tell him that he's dying. I'd rather let him die and just die than die and know he's going to die, because it would be so horrible, his last few hours that he goes through knowing he's going to die. So that nurse went back and she said to him, listen, I want to be honest with you. You're going to die. And my grandfather lay there in that bed and he screamed. Not my grandfather, the person next to him. He screamed. He said, I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to meet with God. And he said, please help me. Help me. How can my sins be forgiven? How can I meet with God if I'm not a... And the woman said, I'll get my Bible. And she started, she wasn't very good at that. She was honest, but she didn't know the gospel read. And she just started reading some Old Testament verses somewhere. And she read to him and read to him. And she closed the Bible. And he looked up and he said, but you haven't told me how my sins can be forgiven. You haven't told me how I can meet God. And my grandfather lay there and he was in such pain, he couldn't say anything. My grandfather loves to tell people about that gate. It should be our greatest joy to tell people about that gate. That it's not about us being good or us whatever. It's about Jesus. If you haven't been through that gate, oh, and how easy it is to go through the gate. If you just see yourself as utterly lost and are willing to come to submit, then he will run to save you. But my grandfather said it was one of the hardest things in his entire life that he couldn't. That he couldn't tell that person as he saw him die and go to hell. My grandfather, after that, went home. He said he'd have quadruple bypasses, you name it. He said this was the most pain he'd ever been through. He'd wake up in the night and he'd come almost half naked. When we had to fly, different family members would go there to help look after him because his wife couldn't look after him properly. And he'd be in the night, just come out like an animal and be scraping himself and he'd be in pain and eventually all of his body, and he just wanted to die basically, calling out like different people in the Bible called out, is enough now, Lord, take my life. Through the pain that he was going through. And then when he got out of that a few weeks later, while he could hardly speak, the first thing he wanted to do is get as many people together of the family and say, I know some of you are saved and all that stuff is wonderful. He said, but I want to tell you about the gate again. I want to tell you about Jesus. I might not be living long. I want to tell you about the fact that you need to go through that gate. And I'd just like to ask each one of you a simple question. Luke 12 verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. When I was in India, many places in Africa, you get so many people who don't even know the name of Jesus. Up in the hills. Now in the cities they know the name of Jesus. They don't know who he is. But you meet people and they're like, I think I heard that name on radio. Do you know what a privilege it is to go to a church like this and to hear the gospel and to hear about Jesus Christ and to have a Bible and to know that there's a gate and that you have to go through it? And to whom much is given, much shall be required. And I'd like to ask this question. If you know so much of the gospel, what reason can you give for not truly knowing God, though you sit in church? What reason can you give for truly not knowing God? And you say, the problem's with God? And I've got one answer for you. And I say this in love. Let God be true, but every man a liar. The problem is not with God. If you cling on to your own goodness, not willing to come, and will not believe that He is willing to save you. One man went to Billy Maria late in his life. Or Billy Maria was late in his life. And he said, "Brother, I need to speak to you." And he had an interview. And the man said, "Okay. You can see me." And he sat down. And Billy Maria is that great preacher I told you about. He knew the Bible off by heart and was just we used the God. And he said, "What's your problem?" So he said, "Well, when I was a kid, my father molested me and this happened and that happened and all these terrifying things." He brought up all the emotional things that he could. And Billy Maria just looked at him and basically chewed gum. And he didn't show him any sympathy. And he got so cross. He said it was the first time he'd come to a Christian and he'd told him about all these terrifying things in his past. And he was so cross. And he realized later, it was actually this person was being kind. Because the more sympathy he showed him, the more he would have just looked for this man as a sympathizer. Instead of coming to Jesus Christ for his sins, he would just be coming to this man to be a shoulder to cry on. And eventually Billy Maria said, "Okay, now what's your real problem?" And he said, "Well, I can't find God. I've tried. I've tried to submit to God. I've tried to repent. I've tried to whatever, but I just can't find God." And then he showed him a few verses. Jesus said, "Come," and what Jesus said, that he will save you, basically. And he said, "But I tried those and it doesn't work." He said, "Then, okay, then you are making God a liar. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave him of his son." And he just looked at them and he said, "This is the most terrifying thing that you're doing." He didn't give them sympathy and say, "I'm so sorry for you that you don't believe. I'm so sorry for you that you're really struggling and you can't find faith." He said, "You are calling God a liar. You need to add to all the other sins that you're doing, the sin of unbelief, and come to God with that." Because the problem was never with God. He's standing there ready to save you. It's either you that's not willing to give up your goodness, or when you come to God, it's you that don't believe Him, though He gave His Son to die, though He is truth, though He could never lie, and though He said, "Come." And you just won't believe. And there he broke before God and realized his sin, the sin of unbelief. And he looked to God. And in one moment, God saved him. And I know him years later. He's still on fire for God. And he loves Jesus Christ. The last time I saw him, many years later. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much that in this world of grayness, and if I look at 1 John and see what a Christian really is, and we look at much of the church without judging it all, we have to realize that most people don't have fruit, that they've had a day when they said they accepted Jesus Christ. And it might be because they've backslidden, it might be because they've never saved. But dear Father, if anyone of us does not have the fruit that is supposed to be there in a Christian's life, Lord, help us not to just stand proudly and say, "It's fine, I'm on the beach, I don't need someone to help me." But that whether we backslidden or whether we're unsaved, we would realize we need Jesus to cleanse us, to save us if we're unsaved, and to restore us if we backslidden. And Father, I ask that you would help when pride jumps up in the hearts of men and they say, "I don't need this. What I've got is good enough. My going to church, my doing what I do," that you would, through the Holy Spirit, shake them and let them realize they haven't got to do with the president, but they've got to do with the king, and that they've wronged him. And let God be true, but every man a liar. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.